We read from Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He maketh known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourisheth, for the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. The place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and those that remember His commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye His angels that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. May God bless our reading of His holy word. In the 20th verse, we read, Bless the Lord, ye His angels that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. In the 7th verse, 7th, He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. But then verse 18 as well, and this is very interesting. His righteousness unto children's children, and then those that remember His commandments to do them. But the parallel to remembering His commandments and doing His commandments is to such as keep His covenant. We look at these, and we're going to look at others' passages of Scripture as well, and see the foundation that they serve for the treatment and description of the 49th Lord's Day. The 49th Lord's Day deals with the third petition of the Lord's Prayer. Which is the third petition? Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will, and without murmuring, obey His will, which is only good, that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. By way of introduction, just basically one thought, and that's this. The scriptures use the word will of God, or that phrase, the will of God, in two ways. It speaks of the will of God's counsel, his plan. He works everything after the counsel of his own will, Ephesians 1. So there is the will of God's plan and his counsel, his good pleasure, but there is also the will of God's commands. When we read in 18 that remember his commandments to do them, and that the angels that do them, they hearken unto the voice of the Lord, they do his commandments. That's the will of God's command. In Psalm 143, verse 10, we're praying, teach me to do thy will, that thou art my God. Teach me to do thy will. That's the same as this petition, and the emphasis is not on the will of God's counsel. We're not asking him that we want to do his counsel, but rather that we want to do his commands, do what he commands us to do. There's a couple of other passages that speak to that as well. One is Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, verse 50. Jesus says, whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother, that do the will of my Father which is in heaven. Jesus said the same thing at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. Very familiar passage. Turn the page. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Just because they say, Lord, Lord. We've prophesied in thy name. We've cast out devils in thy name. We've done many wonderful works. Jesus says to them, I never knew you. But who do enter into the kingdom? This. Verse 21 again. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Our Father, who art in heaven, may thy will be done in earth as it's done in heaven. As the angels do it in heaven, so may we do it here. So now, what is that will of God? That's what we want to consider in our first point. The will of his commands. What is that? Second, what are we asking that he do by his Spirit in us? Okay, here's the will of God's commands. Now, what does he want us to do? Well, we're praying. We're taught to pray that that will is done by us. Just, and here's our third point, just as it's done by the angels in heaven. What kind of obedience and compliance is implied by adding as it is in heaven? So first, what's this will of God, the will of his commands? What are we specifically praying for? And then we're going to find out we've got a will, and we've got to deny our own will, and we've got to pray for the obedience to do his will. That's the second point. And the third point is, what kind of obedience? If we can't do it perfectly, we're still on earth, What are we praying for and why do we add as it is in heaven? So first, the will of God's commands. God, as maker, as our creator, has the right to demand of his creatures obedience and compliance. Before that comes, he has the right to determine what's right and what's wrong for his creatures. He has the right to demand, to determine for his creatures what would be right for them to do and what would be wrong for them to do. And he has the right to demand that they do the right and that they not do the wrong. That's implied in James 4, verse 12, with this simple expression, there is one lawgiver. And then it adds, who is able to save and to destroy. So that adds a third thought. That God is the creator. One gives him the right to determine what's right and wrong for his creatures. Two, to demand that they do what's right and not what's wrong. And three, to reward those that do good and to punish those that do wrong. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. He has the right to determine it, to demand compliance to it, and to respond to the compliance or the lack of compliance. He's got a will. That will is what determines for us our sanctification. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, for this is the will of God, even our sanctification, that we should abstain from fornication. Now that's not the whole of the will of God, but what he's talking about in the context of the first part of 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, and this is the will of God with regard to this, that you flee fornication. So there's a will of God, and then he speaks generally first, our sanctification. It has to do with whether we're going to be holy or not. That's what sanctify is. Now, where did God get his will from? From himself. I don't know if we were faithful as we treated every single one of the Ten Commandments, but in our treatment of a lot of them, we showed that when he says no other gods, no images, take his name not in vain, Sabbath, all the commandments, honor father and mother, not kill, not commit adultery, not steal, not speak against, not covet. All of those commandments are revelations of God. They arise when he determines for his creatures what's right and wrong. That determination of what's right and what's wrong arises from who and what he is. He doesn't have an artificial set of rules for his creatures. They come right out of his own being. They reveal him. Why no other gods? Because he alone is. Why no image? Because he is so glorious and because he's invisible that no picture or image may be drawn or made of him. They all reveal him. Why honor father and mother? Because that's his authority, his right to rule and to determine who's going to be ruler over us. Why not kill? Because he has set before us that He is the God of life. Real life is Him, in Him. So, God's commandments are as eternal and as perfect and as unchangeable as He is. You can't break them and say, well, I destroyed them by breaking them so that no longer applies. He is, always is. And therefore, each one of His commandments always stand in existence before us, always determining in every situation of life what's right and what's wrong, and demanding compliance. God has revealed His will. He's made it known. It's not a secret. There are secret things that belong to God. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to Him. Why He does what He does and everything that He does in the realm of creation and in history. That's His secret. He'll reveal that in the judgment day, but until then not. But there are things that He has revealed, and those things are for us and for our children. Those things which are revealed belong unto us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So what He reveals are His commandments, Himself, so that we will do what He commands. He doesn't reveal them, hey, here's a nice picture, it's a banner, you may enjoy it, but you don't have to comply with it. What He reveals is revealed so that we will do it. When we realize that the will of God is something that He's made known to us, then that has some implications. And quickly, those implications are these. We are not going to find God's will in something extra-biblical. We're not going to find His will in astrology, reading the stars. We're not going to find the will of His commandments in palm readers. We're not going to find them in our tea leaves. We're not going to find them in fortune tellers. We're not going to find them in wizards and witches. We're also not going to find God's will in providence. I know God wants me to do this because this happened. God's commandments are clear. And we may not claim, I just feel that this is what He wants me to do, when it would disagree with what He commands. We can't take a dream and say, God has revealed to me what He wants me to do, His will. First, anything that's contrary to His commandments is disobedience. And that's what we have to call it. It's strictly forbidden because it is an act of disobedience to God. But there are circumstances in the life of God's people to which God does not speak. What are you going to make for dinner? What are you going to order on a menu? What's to be your job, your work? Who's to be your mate? The call of which church? Those don't come in the realm of the sphere of God's commandments. He doesn't specifically speak to them. And yet he does. And that's what's so interesting about Psalm 103, verse 18. To those that remember his commandments to do them is parallel to such as keep his covenant. Again, I'm always struck by how often we talk about covenant. But do we really know covenant? Yes, we quickly give a definition, relationship of friendship. To keep his covenant is that not only does he establish a relationship with us, but the kind of relationship that he establishes with us is that he calls us to know and live in the consciousness of that relationship with him. The beautiful expression in the end of Revelation 3:20. I will sup with them and they with me. That ideal, that description of an ideal meal where you don't just feed your face, but the meal is an occasion to put you face to face with each other. To communicate. To communicate in a positive, loving way. That's covenant. And we are to keep covenant. Means more than anything else that you love. That you make your decision about what you're to do, how you are to say something, how you are to think about something. Out of love. Loving him. A love for a girl or a guy is not separated from love for him. That you love him. And not a little. And not sometimes. And you love all those that he puts in your path. That one sitting across the table. Or elbow to elbow. And the heart of love, as important as the emotion, is the activity of serving, giving, of service and giving to him and to the neighbor. That's keeping covenant. So there may be all kinds of times. I read a menu. What am I going to eat? Oh, I don't like that. Artichokes. But I love this. But if God in his providence has given me high cholesterol, or sugar diabetes, or any other things that you can, these are just two examples of many, and I see that what I really would enjoy, according to my taste buds experience, is not going to be in harmony with that high cholesterol or that gluten problem or that sugar diabetes, then I, in love for him, know what he would have me to do or what not to do
love is an ever-present command. Love that shows itself in service and in giving to him and to my neighbor. So there may be aspects of my life that he doesn't speak to specifically. But yet he does speak in the relationship that he's established for with us. Again, we don't have to go very far in the back of the Psalter to find out those callings. You find them in the baptism form. What is that third part, principal part, that we walk in that obedience, that new obedience, that we cleave to him, that we trust in him, that we love him with our all, that we forsake the world, that we crucify our old nature, and that we walk in a new and holy life. Whether we have laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, envy, and firmly resolve henceforward into walk in true love and peace with our neighbor. Those are the covenant, the keeping covenant that always applies to us. God has revealed to us His will. It's not a secret. He's made it known. Now when we pray, and Jesus says this is how you have to pray, you ask that His will be done on earth, in earth as it is in heaven. And that means in your life, our lives. Now, the first thing that implies is the fact that we are made to pray this. And by taking this petition on our lips, He is teaching us that we who have a will must will this. We must will our Father's will. Jesus, quoting from Psalm 40, I come to do thy will. It is my will to do thy will. Our prayer is, make our wills to will God's will. Make me want what God wants. That's the simple part of it. Okay, now first, our wills. We've got wills. We've got wants. That's the way that God made us. As a human, rational, moral creature, we not only have a mind, we not only have a sense of right and wrong, but we also have wants and desires. And when He says, don't covet, that 10th commandment, He's telling us that we may covet the best things, we may want certain things, but we are not to covet and want other things. But our will is a tainted will. As soon as we fell in Adam, we who are conceived and born in the sphere of sin have a will that always wants the wrong thing. Job spoke to that. In chapter 21, the wicked depart, say to God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. We don't want to know. Depart from us. So sin corrupts our will, so that we may always start out with this, what I want is going to be wrong. That would be true of every human as we are before regeneration. Before regeneration, what we want is going to be wrong. Romans 8:7, the carnal mind is at enmity against God. That mind influences that will that way. Regeneration. But regeneration is when the Spirit of Jesus Christ comes in us. So before we talk about what the Spirit of Jesus does to us, let's look at Jesus. And we already spoke to it. Jesus came to do the will of His Father in heaven. That was his purpose. He always had that focus in every situation, in what he chose to eat, in where he chose to go, in what he was going to do, how he thought, what attitudes he allowed himself to have, was always determined, I want to do the will of my Father which is in heaven. That perfect living, that perfect life, that perfect willing on Jesus' part is what earns forgiveness and righteousness for us. And now his Spirit, the Spirit of him who only did the will of his Father in heaven, is what he gives to us. And that will, that Spirit rather, influences our will.
Not all the time. But when a regenerated heart, actuated by the Spirit, desires to do the will of our Father which is in heaven, that's when the Apostle Paul, remember the good that I would, I do not, the evil that I would not, that I do, Romans 7, at the end, then he says in verse 22, I find in myself a delight in the law of God. After my inward man, I find a delight to do the will of my Father, to do the law of God. So now, an old man, a new man, and it's as if each one has a will. It's rather that each one of those men, old and new, influence our will. That one will we have, and that one will is sometimes influenced by the right and sometimes by the wrong. My flesh and spirit, there they are. There's the tension. The Catechism says, when we pray, thy will be done, the first thing is grant us that we and all men may renounce our own will. The text that I'm most familiar with regard to that is the one that was preached at my confession of faith, Matthew 16, verse 24. If anyone would come after me, be my disciple, let him deny himself. Deny self. We're not going to do that if we don't have an accurate and correct understanding of our natural will. When we see what we are by nature, and we are conscious of the presence of that old man, then to pray this prayer, thy will be done by me, just as it's done by the angels in heaven, is the petition. Give me the grace to say no to me, to deny myself. Because I never can do good apart from the will of God, I'm going to recognize that so often what I want is wrong. And I have to pray for the grace. Enable me to control my tongue. Enable me to control my desires. Enable me to control my wants, so they comply with thy command. May I not love myself. Now, love of self is not just arrogance and pride. Love of self is as much self-pity. Thinking about self, self-centeredness. May I deny self-centeredness as it shows itself in every way in order to have the will of my Father. Self-denial first. Two,
Then, to obey. The grace to do what my Father wants. Once again, He calls us to be mirrors that reflect His love to us by loving Him. And to reflect His love which serves, which gives His only begotten. He gave. So He calls us to reflect that love by giving back. And everyone I put in your path is there for you to serve and love and give to as well. Let us never forget that His perfect life was one of service, and that perfect life earned forgiveness. Let's not walk through life thinking, I'm still guilty. Yes, I must always be aware of the sinfulness that cleaves to me. But my reason for humility, God gives me the reason for humility to be the knowledge of my ever-present sins and the abundance of grace and mercy that's given to me. So there's the reason always to say, may I deny myself. And then to realize He gives me that Spirit so that I can discharge my duties in every sphere of life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in the middle of things that may get our attention in that chapter in other times and more important times, but in the middle of that chapter, he says this. There were Christians, the people who were converted that were slaves. And they sometimes had the thought, if I am freed from sin and I am given liberty in Jesus Christ, then I don't have to serve another man. I don't have to be a slave. The apostle instructs them this way, beginning in verse 20. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. You've been converted as a slave. Abide in that calling as a slave. Art thou called being a slave? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a slave, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also that he that is called being free is Christ's servants. You're still a servant every way. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. And we may add of self. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. Now he said in 20, stay in that calling and serve Him. You're His servant, His servant. But to serve God, to be the Lord's free man and Christ's servant, same thing, Lord's servant, the Lord's free man, Christ's servant. And then he adds one more thing, the same perspective, or a different perspective of the same thought. Lord's free man, Christ's servant, abide with God. That's all looking at the very same thing. I am the Lord's free man, even if I am a slave. And I'm doing laundry every week and making meal after meal after meal. I'm the Lord's free man. And I'm Christ's servant. And this is the place where I am to abide with God. Now, has it hit you yet? Did you hear about abiding with God earlier in this sermon? Isn't that Psalm 103:18? This is what it is to keep covenant. Abide with God. Because He abides with you. the covenant. Still abide with Him. Still serve Him in every sphere of life, all the time. So, you do His will. And then they add, in your station and calling. Some of us can pick where we're going to go. Some of us are in them. Then we love Him and we do what He would have us to do in that calling to the best of our ability. Loving, serving, giving. A woman is going to do that slightly different than a man. A child versus an adult or an aged person. Someone with $100 and someone with $100 million. Each a little differently, but each in their place. Some sick, some healthy. Serve Him. Love Him back. And as we prayed, my being sick does not give me reason to be crabby and say I don't have to care about anybody else around me. It's all about poor old me. No. Love is still there. Serve, still there. But in a different station and calling than when I'm healthy. But every circumstance of life is my station and calling. We've got duties that we have as Christians. If you think of the 9 fruit of the Spirit, or if you think of the 8 things that we are to put on as the elect of God, the holy and beloved, those are things that we are to do not sometimes, but all the time. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, self-control, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing, forgiving, love one another. There's your calling. There's the will of your Father. Of our Father. Lord, give me the grace to renounce myself. Give me the grace to want to do Thy will. As it is in heaven indicates the kind of obedience. It does not indicate the degree of obedience. That we do it perfectly as they do. That's the degree. But the kind of obedience that the angels render in heaven, Jesus tells us, this is what you must seek now while you're on earth. Willingly. Cheerfully. Cheerfully. Without murmuring. Faithfully. While we are not yet perfectly delivered from sin, it is our Father's desire and will that we desire perfection. One more time. While we are not yet perfectly delivered from sin, it is our Father's will that we desire to be perfectly delivered, and that we constantly pray for it. It is one thing not to be able to be perfect. It's another thing to not desire it. The perfect end is to be ardently desired. And the impossibility of reaching it is to be patiently endured. It is those who desire to obey that are given the ability to begin to do so now and who will be given it perfectly in glory. One of the most beautiful and powerful thoughts that can be said of someone, a child of God who dies, old, middle-aged, or very young, is that now they're doing the will of their Father along with the angels. Or no more sin. Our Father, Thy will be done by me as it is by the angels in heaven. Amen. All thanks and glory be given to Thee for the revelation of Thyself and Thy relationship with us. We thank and praise and honor Thee for making Thy will known, for Thy word, for the relationship of the covenant which shows us that will that Thou hast for us. Thanks, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.